Please be seated. It's important that we hear stories of stuff that's going on around Foothill Church. At 10:30 in the morning, that's not the only time we do church here. So we're going to hear two stories this morning. First is Becca. Becca, come on up. Becca is the program director, right? Get director of programs. at my third place, if you want to know what my... Yeah. Okay. Sounds like they were... If you want to know what my third place is, show up here any afternoon on campus, and you'll see a whole lot of program. It looks like chaos to me sometimes. But Becca, go ahead. Tell us the story.
The beauty of the chaos.
Yeah.
Okay. So my third place is a for-purpose after-school, or we're a for-purpose organization. We have after-school programs. We have one-on-one mentorship opportunities. We're starting a sports league with law enforcement so that'll be starting soon. But we also have different opportunities. So if a teen wants to be discipled more, there's youth group on Wednesday nights. So Monday through Thursday. So we have an after-school program that meets Monday through Friday after school. And so ultimately our mission is to cultivate environments for teens to grow in faith, develop character, and mature relationally through mentorship and discipleship. And so, and through that mission, we envision an Azusa whose youth walk in the fullness of who God calls them to be, to lead a generation that breaks cycles of dysfunction within their neighborhoods and become a people that is committed to serving its diverse community. So, Monday through Thursday after school, we have this thing called Agora Hour, where we gather the teens together and we talk about things related to leadership development, healthy relationships, service, which we call Youth in Action, and then self-care, which is something new. And so... One Thursday when we were going over our leadership development activity, we had a teen named Kiki who shared a story of a teen of a friend that had hurt her, and she really had a strong desire to retaliate against that friend. And so we, as we were walking through some of her story and hearing more things about it, Tiffany, who's actually here in the back. So Tiffany is a newer mentor, and we had Angela, who was actually her first day. And so Kiki is a leader in every sense of the word. She's a sophomore. She has strong leadership skills. She's starting a dance team, or she's doing dance workshops on Thursdays to start a dance team. And so as Tiffany and Angela were really speaking into her life and just really trying to get to the root of what the issue was, they were able to just invest in her and break down walls and break down barriers. And so from that conversation where they were able to get to the root and the hurt that she had experienced through their similar backgrounds, Kiki is African-American. She's originally from L.A. Tiffany and Angela are both African-American, and Angela had grew up four streets down. Kiki grew up on 96th block. Angela grew up on the 100th block. So they're able to really invest and hear her story and share the similarities of what it looked like to grow up and to hear how Christ had changed their life and how that could further reinforce things in her life. And so our program ends at 6 every day, or Monday through Thursday. But the way that they were investing in her and the way that they were speaking into her life, it commanded a presence where there was a silence in the room. And our program ends, so it ends at 6, and almost every teen stayed till 6:30 when the conversation ended to hear what the conclusion of the story was and to hear how much just the impact of where her hurt was and to really get to the root of things. And so from that conversation, Kiki is more open to sharing her story. That day, she just found a sense of peace and a light that we hadn't seen in her in a while. And so she, even this past Thursday, that friend that she had the strong desire to retaliate against, she invited her to her dance workshop on Thursday. She was there. And so that's just one example of what we aim to how we aim to break these cycles of dysfunction and to really grow in relationship, and just how investing in people and just getting to the root of things and meeting a teen where they're at is what we aim to do. And so that's just one example.
Good story. Hey, thank you. Thank you. Yesterday morning when I was praying, I felt like God spoke clearly and said, my favor is on this place. And one of the reasons my favor is on this place is because you take care of children and youth. And if you will keep taking care of children and youth, my favor will remain on this place. Thank you. Stephanie, you got to hear Stephanie. I hope you're as loose here as you were when you talked to me. Stephanie's a freshman, and she has passion that bubbles over. Tell us about the 1040 window, okay? Is that okay to start? You didn't know what I was going to ask you. I said I was going to interview her, but tell us about the 1040 window and your passion about that.
Okay. Hi, Foothill Church. My name's Stephanie. I'm a freshman at APU. I'm a nursing student, and I wanted to share about the 1040 window. And the 1040 window is on the global map. It's the 1040 latitude, and it's where 90% of unreached people groups lie. And an unreached people group is less than 2% evangelical Christians who have the means or resources to go and preach the gospel, so they need help from the global church to go and help them share the gospel, but they don't have that. And 90% of the unreached people groups lie in this area, and this is where, but unfortunately, more than 90% of the missionaries that are active right now are going to these, what I meant is more than 90% are not going to these areas, and they're going to everywhere else, which is also, the means are super important, but this is where the need is the greatest, and this is where people haven't been going to.
So now, Vision School.
Okay. So a little bit just about me is, since I was young, I really wanted to be a missionary, and God placed that in my heart. And I was always told I was too young to go on a mission trip and that these places were dangerous. But my heart was really where there was no churches and there was no people. And that's where I really desired to go. But as I got older, I found this program called InterCP and this organization, which is a non-denominational organization, mission organization, whose vision is for the rapid evangelism of the unreached people groups lying in the 1040 window. So this is where, after realizing this, I decided to join this organization because it was an all-generational organization. So when I was in seventh grade, I went on my first mission trip to Jordan, and this is where I went. And I went for 2 weeks, and it completely changed my life. But the reason how I was able to go on this mission trip, they don't just send people, but I had to attend something called Vision School for the first time. And Vision School is an all-generational program, so I took Youth Vision School. But there's also kids, youth, women's campus, young adults, and adults. So there's all these different kinds of Vision Schools that are happening all over the world. And more than, I could say that Jordan changed my life, but more than Jordan, Vision School changed my life. Because before, even though since I was young, God placed in that calling in me to be a missionary and to serve people and to preach the gospel. Like, when I was in elementary, I would go and like share the gospel in the playground. And that was like what my passion was for. Because it says so clearly in the Bible that those who have Jesus Christ receive salvation, and those who don't, don't. And that's something that like struck hard to me and really brought me to tears since I was a young age. But I realizing, after taking this Vision School, I realized that there is so many people in this world, and there's places in countries that we cannot even pronounce their names, that have never heard the name of Jesus, and that never, they lived their entire life. And if we say like, you must believe in Jesus, they would be like, where is that? Who is that? What is that? They do not know. And there's so many people that are living this way. And this is something that like really broke my heart. And this is something that I've been like running towards this race with InterCP for since I was in seventh grade. So for 6 years, I've been running because I realized that we must bring awareness and we must go and we must pray and we must send. And this is something that I was able to really see. So this Vision School, it changed my life. And it's an 8-week program, and we learned about different things like world mission history. We learned about the current mission status, spiritual warfare, understanding Islam, so we could understand their culture. And at the end of this 8-week program, you actually graduate. It is a school. And at the end, you have the opportunity to go on a 2 or 3 week mission trip to these unreached people groups areas. So it's places that normally that people wouldn't necessarily go to. This winter, I had the opportunity to go to Iraq, and but Iraq was not the only choice. There was Iraq, Saudi Arabia, Pakistan, Morocco, there was Turkey, and there was Egypt. So there was all these different... but yeah, and it was honestly like these 2 weeks, because I told God, like, God, I will go as a long-term missionary. I will give up my life. But God said, even that is not enough. God said, you must, while you are in America, you must mobilize the church. You must tell people about this vision. You must share this because you are one person. And one person can only do so much. And one person could, if I could preach the gospel to 100 people, No.
So tell us what you hope will happen this Tuesday.
Yes. So we are hoping to start this vision school at this church this Tuesday, but we need a volunteer from the church to help us. It's going to start at 6 o'clock at night, and it's going to be around like 2 hours, 30 minutes to 3 hours, depending on. And we need a volunteer who will volunteer, or a couple volunteers who could come during the week, because Pastor Dale really wanted someone from the congregation to be a part of and like host us and like take care of like the technical issues. So I really like asking you, because right now there are APU students who want to take this vision school, and students from not from APU but around here that are willing to come and take this mission training program and learn about what God is doing in the unreached people groups area, how God is moving the global church. And so please, like, if you like have time, please, like, or even if you don't have time, please come and like support and sponsor us. And so
she's going to stand in the middle of the lobby after worship, and if you could yourself or team up with someone else, we need somebody from this church congregation to host this. Come early, unlock the doors, turn the lights on, make sure the toilets work, and if they don't, do something about it. And then stay and lock up and turn lights out. And we've said the school is on if we can have someone from this congregation host one or more than one. So if you would connect with Stephanie in the lobby, in the back after, if we find people to host each night, we're a go. If we don't, we can't do it, okay? And she'll have material available as well. I told you she had passion. I wanted you to catch it. You caught it? I'm afraid to ask if you want to say any more.
Thank you so much. I have flyers, and you can definitely take the vision school yourself. It is for campus students, but then the speaker it's geared towards everyone. So whether you're young adult or adult, like, you're totally welcome to take the 8-week program and to learn. And so, yeah, and this vision school is going around. I was telling Pastor Dale, like, it's happening all over the world right now. This vision school is not just in America, but it's happening even in the unreached people groups areas. Like, currently my sister is serving in Egypt, and there was a vision school in Egypt that was our second largest vision school, where 500 Egyptian people took the vision school, and out of them, 100 people went to the short-term mission trip. So with half of those 100 people, my sister with them, she went to Iraq, and they served for 2 weeks. So right now we are seeing nations serve nations, and the American church must also rise up and also serve these nations, because God loves America so much, and God, like, truly calls us, and God really wants us to partake in this great commission. So yeah, thank you so much.
Thank you.
I love this place. It cracks me up. Thank you, Becca. Thank you, Stephanie. And now for a boring announcement. I'm going to be teaching a membership class starting next Sunday at 9:15. It'll run for 4 weeks. If you're interested in becoming a member of this church, or just would like to know a little bit more about who we are and what we do, it'll be in the fellowship hall, 9:15 next Sunday, and for 4 weeks. And if you would take the connection card, if you would say, yeah, I think I'm interested, you'd take that connection card in the back of the pew in front of you and write on it and say something like that and put it in the offering bags when those bags are made available. I'd sure appreciate it, so I'll know how to plan for the class, okay? In your Bibles, Matthew chapter 17. And I did not get pew Bible page numbers. So would someone look up Matthew 17 in your pew Bible and shout out the page number? 748 in your pew Bible. Matthew 17, 1 through 9. 748. You have an outline in your worship folder. I'll be referring to it particularly at the end of the message, but it may help you follow along, see if I stay on track or not. Matthew 17, 1 through 9. 6 days later, Jesus took Peter, James, and John, his brother, and brought them to the top of a very high mountain. He was transformed or transfigured in front of them. His face shone like the sun, and his clothes became as white as light. Moses and Elijah appeared to them, talking with Jesus. Peter reacted to all of this by saying to Jesus, Lord, it's good that we're here. If you want, I'll make three shrines, or three tents, or three sort of, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. While he was still speaking, look, a bright cloud overshadowed them. A voice from the cloud said, This is my son, whom I dearly love. I'm very pleased with him. listened to him. Hearing this, the disciples fell on their faces, filled with awe. But Jesus came and touched them. "Get up," he said, "don't be afraid." And they looked up. They saw no one except Jesus. As they were coming down the mountain, Jesus commanded them, "Don't tell anybody about the vision until the human one is raised from the dead." The word of the Lord. Last Sunday, I introduced the sermon with a question. What was my mother saying when she said, "Because I'm your mother and I said so"? Today, I want to introduce this sermon with another of Phyllis's lines. "Well, that has not been my experience." We would have energized conversations around the table about God, about church. We were young, college, seminary, and often our talk was on the edge. It was radical. What is God really like? What does it mean to be a real Christian? What should the church really be doing? And Mom would engage with us, and then when she realized it was probably going nowhere, she would bring her part of the conversation to a close by saying, "Well, what you're saying has not been my experience." And then, if she was really being honest, she would often hitchhike on, "Well, the church hasn't hurt you, Dale," when I'd complain about the church. I want to talk to you this morning about your experience with the voice of God. "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Listen to him," is preparation for Good Friday and Easter Sunday. This sermon is preparation for that preparation. We call it Lent. Two times God's voice booms in the Gospels, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." The first is in Matthew 3, and I'd like you to turn back there and pay attention to it. It's Jesus' baptism. And again, if you have the page in your pew Bible, Matthew 3, shout it out, okay? 7:34. This is the first time we hear God's voice booming this. In verse 17, well, verse 13 starts the section on the baptism of Jesus. And you see in verse 17, when he's coming up out of the water, a voice says, "This is my Son, whom I dearly love. I find happiness in him," or "in whom I am well pleased." Now notice what happens immediately following that booming voice. In your pew Bible, it'll say, Common English Bible, others will say chapter 14, the temptation of Jesus. And look at when he goes out into the wilderness to be tempted. Notice that two of the three temptations are aimed at, "This is my Son." In verse 3, Satan says, "Since you are God's Son," or "if you are God's Son, do da-da-da." Verse 6, the same thing. "Since you are God's Son," or "if you are God's Son, do da-da-da." God had said, "You're my Son." Satan says, "Prove it," or "doubt it." Now let's come to the second time God's voice booms, and it's in the reading from Matthew 17. Now let's set up Matthew 17. You need to turn back there. Say the page again for Matthew 17. 7:48. Let's set up chapter 17 by looking at the context in chapter 16. In verse 13, you have, in the heading of your Bible, will say Peter's declaration about Jesus. Jesus asked them, who are people saying that I am? This and that. And he says to Simon, "Who do you say that I am?" Look at verse 16. "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And then Jesus goes on and talks about that. "Peter, you're going to get the keys of the kingdom," or the church will. You know what you're talking about. Now look at verse 21. "From that time, Jesus began to show his disciples that he had to go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders, chief priests, and legal experts, and that he had to be killed and raised on the third day." Prior to this time, he had not done this kind of teaching. After Peter's declaration that "You're the Christ, the Son of the God," now Jesus begins to say, "Okay, you got that right, Peter. Now let me tell you what that's going to look like." I'm going to go to Jerusalem and suffer and die and be raised on the third day. I'm filling in the picture of what this son looks like. Well, Peter had his notions about what Son of God would look like and do. And so he gets Jesus in verse 22 and takes him aside, literally. I think that's interesting. You're going to pull Jesus off and school him, right? And he scolds him or rebukes him, literally, and says, I've got it figured out what Son of God looks like, and you're sadly mistaken, Jesus. And he takes God's name and attaches it to the scolding. Don't take God's name in vain. And says, God forbid, Jesus, that you end up on a cross. Notice what Jesus' response to him is. Remember in the wilderness, it's Satan tempting Jesus with the son deal? Jesus says to Peter, get behind me, the adversary, Satan. Why? Your mind is set on human things. You've got it figured out what the son will do and look like. I would prefer that your mind be set on divine things or heavenly things. Get behind me. So that's the setup. Now you come to chapter 17. See, these stories can't just be taken out and looked at without the context. You always have to have the context leading into it. Chapter 17, you have the transfiguration. His face is changed, his clothes are changed. And Moses and Elijah show up. And it says they are talking with Jesus. Now, first thing you want to know is, what are they talking about? Well, Luke, if you have footnotes in your own Bible or cross-references, Luke chapter 9, verse 31 will tell you what they were talking about. They were talking about his departure, which was about to happen in Jerusalem. Now, Jesus had just said, I'm going to suffer and die and raise again. Moses and Elijah are talking about his departure. Well, yeah, right. And that means suffer, die, and raise again. So they're having this pep talk with Jesus on the Mountain of Transfiguration. Peter, the guy that had declared you're the Son and then said, I know what the Son looks like, God forbid that you end up in Jerusalem on a cross, starts talking. And he says, hey, this is cool that we got Moses and Elijah here with you, Jesus. Let's have a 3-hour worship service. Let's build a shrine. Let's hang out. And notice in the text, while he was still speaking, God interrupted him. God's not saying, well, you know, we need to let Peter share, express his feelings and get it off his chest, and then when there's 5 minutes of silence, then I'll might make a suggestion. God cuts him right off. You're done. And interrupts him and says, this is my beloved son in whom I am well pleased. Would you just shut up, Peter? And stop talking? And stop scolding? And listen to him? Because he has some divine things to say to you. And he would prefer you get off the human things and pay attention to the divine things. We saw in the first time that God's voice boomed, what happened when God said, this is my beloved son, and he ends up in the wilderness, prove it. Now let's see in this second time that God's voice booms in preparation for the cross, what happens to the this is my beloved son? Follow me. Stay in Matthew. Turn over to chapter 26, verse 63. Chapter 26 of Matthew. Page number? 2663? 759? Jesus is on trial, and in verse 63, the high priest, maybe this one of the Supreme Court judges or the main Supreme Court judge, says in verse 63, by the living God, I demand that you tell us whether you are Christ, the Son of God. See, that's the issue. Who are you? Are you the Son of God? Now follow Matthew further in chapter 27, verse 40. In chapter 27, verse 40, he's hanging on the cross, And in verse 39, there are people walking by him while he's hanging on the cross, rubberneckers, gawkers, and they're insulting Jesus, shaking their heads, oh, this is ridiculous, this guy's nonsense, and saying, so you are going to destroy the temple and rebuild it in 3 days, where you save yourself. If you are the Son of God, come down from the cross. And verse 41, in the same way, the chief priests along with the legal experts and the elders were making fun of him, saying, saved others, but he can't save himself. He's the king of Israel, so let him come down from the cross. Then we'll believe in him. He trusts in God, so let God deliver him now if he wants to. He said, I'm God's son. In the same way that Peter has a notion of what the son will do and what he won't do, these insulters, these chief priests, have a notion of what the son will do and what he won't do. And for both of them, or neither of them, is hanging on the cross something the son will do. God forbid, if you're the son, prove it. Come on down from the cross. The divine thing is that the son suffer and die and be resurrected. The human thing is, God forbid, no son hangs on a cross. Scholars debate who God is talking to when he booms his voice. Some are a little nervous, suggesting that it's for Jesus' sake. After all, he is God, and he came to die on a cross, so why would God need to say, you're my beloved son, in whom I am well pleased? Well, I think that God, Jesus was also human. And no matter how confident you are and clear in your mission and call, and you can be walking a straight path right dead center of God's will, there still are doubts that come, especially when suffering hits and you hit a wall. And I think this is Moses and Elijah saying, Jesus, you're on the right path. It's going to get rough, but stay this course. You can do this. I think there's a couple of cheerleaders here saying, sick them, do this. But what does the Bible say? I always like using scripture to help us when we have questions. So I'd like you to turn to chapter 12 of John, and whoever gets there first, yell out from the pew Bible, John chapter 12. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John 12. 8:21, thank you. John chapter 12. In verse 20, Jesus is teaching about his death. Ring a bell? That's what we've been talking about, right? And in verse 23, Jesus says, in essence, it's here. It's at hand. The Father is going to be glorified. I'm going to be glorified. This is the hour. The hour has come. Down at verse 27, here's Jesus. And you can imagine, I'm deeply troubled by this. You think? And he's praying in verse 27, or at least he's asking a rhetorical question. Should I ask God to come up with another plan? No, he says, for this is the reason I've come to this time. Father, glorify your name. Now here's a third time that a voice booms in the Gospels. I have glorified it and will glorify it again. Now notice the crowd reaction. Some say it thundered. I think that's hilarious. Oh, it's just thunder. Some say it was an angel. What does Jesus say in verse 30? This voice wasn't for my benefit, but for yours. To what purpose the voice? For your benefit. So that when you see me suffering at the hands of scribes and Pharisees and religious leaders, when you see me hanging on the cross, tortured, and when you hear taunts, if you're the Son of God, come down, you might be tempted to say, this has been a bust, to leave our fishing boats and follow him. This voice is for your sake, to build faith to build trust, to prepare you for this divine thing that's about to happen. So that when it does happen, you're not going to say, well, Jesus got off track somewhere. This is a fluke. Listen in Lent. In the introduction to this sermon, I said that I wanted to talk to you about your experience with the voice of God. I said that this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Listen to him, his preparation for the cross, for Christ and for his followers. And I said that this sermon is preparation for Lent, so that you and I and we would listen for the divine things. There is a big deal, divine thing, singular, that God asks of each one of us. Let's say that again. There is a big deal, divine thing, that God asks of each one of us, individually and corporately. We call it a call. We call it a mission. We call it our passion. We call it our work. We call it our North Star. We call it our heart's desire. We call it our core. Whatever you want to call it, it's something that shapes all of our life and around which our life is shaped. For many of you, you know clearly what that is. For Christ, it was that the Father be glorified and that he would be glorified in his death and resurrection. He knew that. For Brother Lawrence, in the monastery, it was washing pots and pans. So it can be this, or anything in between. You've also experienced the tug toward human things. You have experienced well-meaning Peters who come along and say, come on. Really? I'm your friend. I just want to tell you the truth about Stephanie, you going to Iraq, for crying out loud. Help yourself, woman. Well-meaning, good friends. God forbid. You don't have money. You don't have the grade point average. You're not that good looking. I know some of your habits. Please, settle. You've also experienced the tug of your adversary. Sometimes you know it's the devil, it's Satan, it's demons, and there's a spiritual warfare going at you that says you can't get there from here. Oftentimes that adversary will show up in people, a chief priest, a high priest, who will be speaking on behalf of the adversary, saying, you know, you're really a knucklehead. Don't go here. Lent is 40 days of silence, 40 days where we can silence the voice of the human things so that we can hear the voice of God. It's a gift given to us in our calendar every year. In your worship folder, you have a half sheet with a sermon outline on it. I would like you to look at the back of that sheet here. Lent is 40 days from Ash Wednesday. If you haven't been paying attention, that's this Wednesday. March is on us. And you'll be encouraged in this congregation to avail yourself of some of the disciplines in the Christian world, disciplines of abstinence and disciplines of engagement. Disciplines of abstinence are listed there in some of the disciplines of engagement. Now, you're all too busy to take on a discipline of engagement, and so it'll start with a discipline of abstinence. You're going to abstain or not do something with your time and your ears and your hands and your feet and your stomach in order to create space for a discipline of engagement. And the purpose for the discipline of engagement is to create space for you to be reminded of God's voice in the past, your baptism, and also to create space for the Holy Spirit to come alongside you and say, you know, the trajectory you're on is good, it's right, stay with it. you might be higher than a kite now in your walk with the Lord, and he's just simply saying, stick with it. You might be at the bottom of the bucket wondering, where did my faith go? And you're going to need the voice of the Lord saying, you're my beloved son. You're my beloved daughter. I am pleased with you. All over heaven, I pull out my wallet and I point to your picture and say, that's one of my kids right there. I delight in you. Might be dark now, but I delight in you. And the trajectory you're on is the right one. Stay with it. Remember, I told you you'd suffer. But don't be shocked by that. That's just part of the drill. So, if you come Wednesday, Ash Wednesday, 7 o'clock in the morning, usually there's a smaller group that comes there then, and or 7 o'clock at night, we'll impose ashes on your forehead, make the sign of the cross, and we'll go through some of these disciplines. And the hope for outcome is that you'll leave one of those services with somewhat of a plan for Lent. This is what I am going to be doing. These some of the disciplines I'm going to be engaged in. You have child care, so it'll be here again at 7 o'clock in the morning and 7 o'clock in the evening. Mrs. Small was in our church when we pastored in Oregon. She was, if you looked up a little old lady saint in the dictionary, you'd find her picture. As a widow, just the coolest, quiet woman. One Sunday during the sharing time, she stood up and she said, I got to tell you, and she was as exuberant as we've ever seen Mrs. Small. I can hear. And none of us thought that was a big deal because we didn't know she had a hearing problem. We thought she could hear. She said, I need to tell you I was at the doctor this week because I haven't been able to hear lately. Wanted him to check me out. And he began to pull little pieces of cotton batting out of my ears. Turns out that over time, she would pack her ears with the pieces of cotton and some kind of liniment for earaches or whatever. And when she would pull the cotton out, she would leave little pieces in. And her ears had gotten plugged up with cotton, so she couldn't hear. And the doctor just simply was pulling the cotton out of her ears, saying, I can hear. But I think Lent is like going to the doctor. Let's listen in Lent for the voice of God and hear what he has to say to us about divine things, shall we? Take a moment of quiet, reflect on what's been said. And Jamie's going to come and lead us in the prayers of the people, and then she'll lead you in peace, and then Gail will come and lead you at the table of the Lord. Amen.